And again, I just want to say that I'm glad to see all of you here this morning. Really good to have you here. Welcome. If any of you are visiting, we're just glad to have you here this morning. Hope that you've had a good time in worshiping together with us. We're going to continue to worship by being in the Word of God. And probably the most significant worship we do is by listening to what God says and really taking it in and really comparing it to our lives and applying it to our lives. I'm going to share some things maybe you've heard before, but that's kind of one of the biggest challenges sometimes, right? When we're familiar with something, we hear it, we're like, oh yeah, I know that already. But there's always just more to be gleaned from God's Word. So hopefully what I say today is pretty straightforward and basic. So what we're doing here is we're going through Hebrews chapter 11, and we're taking a deep dive into each of the people that are mentioned. Each of the people that are mentioned are people who had faith and were examples of people who had faith in God. And that's what the Bible commends, and that's what the New Testament teaches us. That's how we're saved. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. And so the person that we've been looking at and spending a lot of time with is Moses. And so we're going to spend just a couple more weeks after this one talking about Moses. But we are moving a little bit ahead into Numbers chapter 12. And I do have to warn you, and this is not going to, I hope this doesn't make you uncomfortable, Karina or Audrey or whatever. The bulletin is wrong. It has last week's stuff in it somehow. For those of you who don't know, Karina had a procedure this week, and we had just a shuffle in the office. And so just grace for that. It's nothing to worry about. But it's last week's stuff. So the title and the questions are from last week. This week is about Numbers chapter 12, and it's later on. And if you remember, Moses' life is divided up into three 40-year periods. He had the 40 years being in Egypt, the 40 years of being out in Midian, and then the 40 years of leading God's people. And so this part, a significant part of those 40 years are going to end up being wandering around out in the desert with God's people. And this is like within the first couple of years of that, before they actually send the spies into the land and they have to wander around for the rest of those 40 years. So this is like within a couple of years into that final 40-year period of Moses' life. And if you remember, Moses had kind of these times in his life where he thought that he was really going to be used by God. He was going to deliver the Egyptians. He thought he was somebody's important and he was going to do it. And then he acted and he killed that man, and the Israelites rejected him. And then he kind of went through this period of thinking that he was going to be a nobody and that he didn't want to do anything. And he was content with where he was. And then he went in those final 40 years of his life where God said, no, I'm going to use you. I am going to use you to deliver my people. And he did that. But while he was doing this, he was facing all kinds of things. And one of the things that he was facing was a lot of rejection, a lot of complaining, a lot of disobedient people. He was facing the people breaking all the commandments. So one of the first things God said was, you know, don't worship any other gods. Don't make any gods out of cast metal and images. Don't do that. Don't worship that. Don't bow down to it. And the people were right away doing that. And so he's continually battling with these people. And the people are complaining. The people are saying, hey, we had it better in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here? And this is what Moses was facing as he went through. And so we're going through a little bit further into the story with this. And this is right before they're going to send out the spies into the land and attempt to go into the promised land for the first time. And Moses faces, I think, really a new kind of rejection here, a new kind of opposition that we're going to read in Numbers 12. And I think there's something that we could really learn from this today. So let's take a minute and pray, and then we'll go ahead and we'll read the passage together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and to be in your word together, Lord. I pray, Lord, no matter how familiar or unfamiliar we are with this passage, Lord, that we will be taught and instructed by you what your word says, and we will see exactly how this does apply to our lives, and we would change because of what we've read and we thought about and we prayed about here today. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Numbers chapter 12 says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. So if you'll recall who Miriam and Aaron are, those are Moses' siblings. Those are his siblings. And Aaron was the one that he especially wanted the help from to do a lot of the speaking. Aaron was the spokesman. And Miriam is his older sister, the one that, you know, cared for him when he was younger. But she's there, and all the Israelites have come up out of Egypt, and they're going, and they went to Mount Sinai, and they received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And God has done these incredible things. You know, God has met with Moses in the tent of meeting, and you would see the very presence of God coming down into the tent. And obviously before that, God parted the Red Sea, and God spoke to Moses. And God's already said that Moses was a very special prophet to the Lord. He was unlike any other person that was on the earth in the way that God interacted with Moses. But Moses also, God is working through other people at that time, and he's working through Miriam and Aaron, and they have their job and their role, and they're somewhat a part of the leadership, you know, as you look at it and you think about that. Remember, it was Aaron that Moses left in charge when he went up on the mountain, and the people said, hey, we need a God to worship, and he made the golden calf for them. And then he tried to say, oh, it kind of happened by accident. So, but at that time, what Aaron was doing was he was really trying to mix what the people wanted to do with worship of the true God. And he was really wrong because of that. But ultimately, God showed him grace for that, and he continues to show him grace for that. But in this case, Miriam and Aaron, it says they spoke against Moses. So this is something that can happen when people are around. Anytime people are around, you have groups of people. People start to talk about people. And so Moses was the leader. He was equipped by God and called by God to be the leader. But his brother and sister looked at him, and they started to talk about him to other people and complain about him and speak negatively about him. And it gives us a couple things that they said and a couple of reasons why they spoke against him. So they really, if you think about it, this is a new kind of a betrayal. His brother and sister took a position of opposition against his leadership. Amen? That's what they did. So I think this is a new, difficult situation that this man of God, this man of faith, would face. So they spoke against him. It could be gossip. It could be slander. They talked against him, and they used those words to speak against them. And the first reason why they did this is, it says, because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. This is kind of really a mysterious verse in the Bible, and you can dig in deeper on this, and I'm going to just tell you what I think we need to know about this what maybe various people think about this. So Moses married a Cushite woman. So first of all, what is a Cushite woman? Cushite is another name, or Cush is another name for Ethiopia or Ethiopians. Now, the tricky part about this is there actually are some other Cushes in the Bible and other people that are potentially associated with the name Cush. And so there is some debate on this particular thing here. And so there are going to be people that would make the argument that this Cushite wife, that Cush is actually a connection, that there's a connection between Cush and Midian, and that he's really talking about Zipporah, his wife from Midian, who was Reuel's daughter. We talked about him marrying, and she's been in the Exodus already, the book of Exodus, and we've spoke about her. So that's Zipporah. And so some will make the argument that this is the same woman that's being talked about here. Now, the connection there that probably is most often brought about is in Habakkuk 3:7, that there seems to be a verse that talks about Cush and Midian being the same people. And that could be not meaning Cush, the nation of that's Ethiopia now, but a different Cush that is like a tribe or something there that's connected with Midian there. Or some would say that there's some kind of connection there. But if you look at that, Habakkuk 3:7, that's one of the verses that's mentioned there that puts those two people together. So the other thought here is that, no, this is a different wife. This is a second wife for Moses. She's of Ethiopian or Northern African descent. And so she would be a person that had a different skin color and a different tone to the people that they were traveling with. And that when they left Egypt, that many people came out of Egypt with them other than just the Israelites. But this woman, this African woman, came with them. And some point later that Moses married her. And that it literally means that Moses married this Cushite woman. And that when he married this Cushite woman, if you kind of take this in the most natural sense, that within a couple years after they left Egypt, that Moses took another wife, and then his brother and sister didn't approve of the other wife, and so they began to gossip about him. All right, interesting, right? Amen. So some of the interesting questions about this would be, if that's the case, well, so if this, first of all, if this is Zipporah, right, no controversy, I think the only question would be, why would his brother and sister begin to gossip about him at this point when he's already been married to her for like 40 years? It would be kind of a strange time for them to all of a sudden start to become discontent. But it can happen, right? In families. In Sunday school, we were learning all about Herod's family, and it made us all feel a lot better about any drama that happens in our families. So, it seems like it would be kind of a stretch for them to all of a sudden become upset about her. It seems like a more recent happening. Now, the other question I think that goes along with that, if this is not Zipporah, did Moses have two wives at one time? It never actually really says that. It doesn't say that he had two wives at the same time. It doesn't say that he didn't. But it says that he took a Cushite woman as his wife. Some would suggest that Zipporah has died at this point. And then he took his second wife, he remarried at that point. That is a possibility. Or we would also have to say it is a possibility that he had a second wife at this point in time. And whatever the situation was, his brother and sister didn't approve of him. And so rather than going and talking to him about that, they began to talk about him to other people. And they began to express disapproval. And that maybe what they were saying, and this is probably what it sounds like, is this Moses, our brother, is not qualified to be the leader anymore. Because look what he would go do. He would marry this woman. Another possibility here is that they disapproved, not on spiritual terms, but they disapproved on racial terms. That because she was from Africa, that they didn't approve of her. That's a possibility also. Now, she wasn't from a nation that God forbid the Israelites to marry from. And they disapproved. But the question is, right, when we think about marriage and whether or not it's right for some two people to marry, because it's a big issue, right? The question is not whether you or I approve. The question is whether God approves. Amen. And so did God approve of this marriage that Moses had? And of all the things that we doubt and we don't understand about this and we look at it, without a doubt, as we read here, I believe what we'll see and understand is that God approved of this marriage. And so if Moses marries this African woman, she was somebody that left Egypt with the Israelites and was a convert and was a follower of God and had given her heart to the Lord and was now one of his people. Not of a natural descent, but of a spiritual conversion that was there. And I would think that if Moses, this man of God, that was a man of faith, married this woman who was not an Israelite, and this doesn't have anything to do with her being from Africa or wherever, being from this is a person from another nation outside of Israel. If he married her, and we see what we see here in this, I believe that she was a righteous woman in God's sight. A woman of faith and of character, and that's probably the most important thing when you think about it. It's not how we look on the outside. It's not where we come from. It's not skin color. It's not those kind of things. Now, people have thought that way. And that's part of a sinful flesh that exists in people where they're thinking like, okay, one skin color is more important than another or better than another. No, not at all, right? We all are human beings. We all are made in the image of God. Right? The question is not whether somebody is of a particular race. The question is whether or not they know the Lord and they follow the Lord. And in this case here, you did have God saying, don't intermarry with these other nations. And it wasn't, this nation wasn't one of them. Don't intermarry with these other nations of the people of the land that we go into. It was a spiritual matter because of the worship of those other nations and what they did and their practices, and how their practices also often involved and very consistently involved worship to their gods mixed with sexuality. And they brought them in and they did that. And they would use that as a mean to get to the men and to bring the men into their worship and to do that. And so God gave that command. So this case, I think the questions are, did Moses have two wives at one time? We don't know. We don't know for sure. Was this Zipporah? Leaning towards not here. At first I was leaning towards yes, because I like simple. I just like simple. I just like consistent. It's always my preference, you know. You know, somebody makes a good argument, there's these verses. Yeah, I kind of like to tend to think, okay, yeah, Moses just had one wife. He couldn't have had two wives. Now, of course, like we said, Zipporah could have died. He could have remarried. You know, that's the case. But in this case, as you look at it, we don't know exactly those things, but I think we know that this was a godly woman, and we know that Moses' siblings used this as an opportunity to talk about him and to spread gossip about him and to try to challenge his leadership over the nation of Israel. Now, that's a new kind of rejection, right, when your family does that to you? That's a difficult kind of a situation as you look at it. Now, it would be one thing if God didn't want him to marry this woman and they went and talked to him about it and they challenged him on it. It's a whole other thing when this is just all in their own mind and their own thinking and they have all their own reason for it, and yet they slander their brother in this way. Now, the second verse gives us a little more clarity, too, on why they did what they did. It says, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. So if you look at that and you think about it, and maybe this is really what's underlying this. Maybe the thing about the marriage was just a convenient thing. What was really underlying it was they saw the Lord speaking through Moses and they said, hey, hasn't the Lord spoke through us? What we see here in Miriam and Aaron is we see envy. We see jealousy. We see them saying, hey, everyone thinks our brother's so important, but you know, we're just as important as he. Doesn't God speak through us? Doesn't God use us? And so it's possible that that's really the underlying reason why they even said the thing about the marriage, but it could be both, put those things together, but they're speaking against Moses because they don't like the fact that their brother looks like he's so important and God is only speaking through him. And they're like, hey, God speaks through us too. And so that is what is underlying the fact that they're speaking against Moses. It's envy. And so they have that envy there. They want to be important. They want that position. They want to speak through God just like their brother does. They want people to recognize that they do that. So therefore, what they do is they begin to speak against their brother. Now, it says a very important thing, and this is always true. God heard it. God heard it, right? God always hears, right? God hears everything. God knows everything. In fact, you don't even have to say it. God hears it when you think it. God knows it, right? But this is one of the things, again, and I was thinking about, I wonder if you trace through the Ten Commandments, all the Ten Commandments that God gave. It's like, man, right away you just see just people breaking them left and right. And this is one of the Ten Commandments, you know, not to envy. Not to envy. And we have that happening here, that they're envying Moses' position before God and his position before the Lord. And God hears it, and nothing escapes God's sight or his hearing. God knows everything that's going on. We're always completely accountable to the Lord. And God also, I think, sometimes what God does is he knows everything, right? He knows where your heart is. He knows where your sin is. He knows these things. Sometimes by the grace of God, he begins to show you your sin. All right, can we take a little sidetrack? We go on a rabbit trail for just a minute. This is one of the things I've been thinking about a little bit, and I heard something. It was actually Billy Graham, an old Billy Graham message that popped up on somewhere when I was watching. And I thought, oh yeah, I think that might be what I experience sometimes. Do you know that when you get closer to the Lord, that oftentimes the Lord begins to show you your sin more and more? And he actually begins to make you aware more and more of your sin. And so you think, like, you're walking with God and you think, man, I just want to get closer to the Lord. I want to do better. I want to walk more closely to the Lord. And yet you start just bumping into your own sin more and more, right? You start seeing your sin more and more. You start seeing all the ways that you fall short. Well, sometimes that might be because you're being rebellious or something's happening. But sometimes what it is God's helping you to see who you are more and more clearly. And it talks about in the Bible how when we have the Holy Spirit living with us, there's this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And what's happening is we're becoming more and more aware of that battle between the flesh and the spirit that exists there as we have that. And this is just something I heard this week that I thought, yeah, this is really helpful for me. And I want you to know, I do, but I don't, and it's always kind of risky for me. I like to share the fact that I'm a sinner with you guys and share my sins and do these things, like, because I think we're all there. And if we're truly walking with the Lord, I think he's going to more and more show us our sin and point out our sin to us and make us aware of that. And it's going to be our job more and more to respond to that. And so sometimes it's just by the grace of God. God always knows. He always knows what our sins are. And it's by the grace of God that his Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin and shows you your sin. Amen? Amen? And just while I'm at it, one more thing I want to warn you guys about. If God ever shows you your sin and he points out to you that, hey, you're in sin here, be very careful that you don't turn your back on that. Because if you turn your back on God when he shows you that, what happens is that puts a very big distance between you and God. And it starts to make you numb towards the Lord and the Spirit. And then all of a sudden you feel like God has gone away from you. But God hasn't really gone away from you. You've hardened your heart. Your heart's become hard and callous. And you start getting better and better at sinning and turning away from the Lord. And then you wonder, like, well, why doesn't God feel close? Well, because you're not being close to him. Amen? Amen? So when the God shows you your sin, be aware of that. And I think in this case we see right here, it's God hears it. God always hears it. God hears it. But God's going to do something about it in this case. God is going to act in this case as we look at it. Now, also remember, we look at Moses. Moses is a man of faith. That was the point here. He's a man of faith. He trusts God. And he has some people talking about him and some people slandering him. Okay, we can learn from Moses. We can learn from Miriam. We can learn from Aaron. But as a man of faith, how does a man of faith respond when people are slandering him? How does he respond? How does he act towards them? What are his feelings? I mean, some people would be like, you know what? It's completely over between you and me. We're done. You talked about me. You tried to undermine me. That's it. We're done. And that could be how he responds, but it's not how he responds. And I don't think it's how a man of God responds. And so Moses, it doesn't really say here yet that Moses does anything, and maybe Moses doesn't even know about that or he hasn't picked up about it, but it says the Lord heard it, and it says, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. This is one of my favorite verses. Mrs. Moon, one of my favorite verses for a couple reasons, but let's just start off with what it says. It says that when you looked at all the people on the face of the earth, Moses was the most meek. What does it mean to be meek? Don't be confused. Meek does not mean weak, even though they sound alike. Meek does not mean weak. It might appear weak. And some who are violent people or hotheads or something may look at it. Some of the people who are like, hey, you got to just go in there and take charge, and this is how you have to do it, and this is how you have to lead. People that think that way may look at meekness and they may think that it's weak. Oh, that guy's a weak leader. Let's move him out of the way. But what meek means strength under control. So when a person is meek, it doesn't mean that they're weak. It means that they're under control. They're under control, Lord. But that doesn't mean that they act out quickly or violently or do something. They're a really under control person, but they're strong. You know, one of the examples that's often been given as an example of a very meek animal is like the Clydesdales, the big horses, you know, that run. You know, they're very strong, but they're very gentle. Okay? This is the kind of man Moses was. When you think about it, okay, men here, you think about the kind of man you should want to be. you should want to be meek like Moses was. A strong man who's under control of the Lord. Who doesn't just act out. On the first thing that comes into your mind doesn't come out of your mouth. You know, you're not a violent person. You're not an angry person. You have control. And the one who's controlling you is the Lord, ultimately. Strength under control. Could you defend your family if you need to? Absolutely. Are you looking to let everybody know that? You don't have to. You're just prepared to do what you need to do. Could you harm people? Yes, but you're not out to do that. Are people who are less or weaker than you, people who are not as physical as you, people who are not as strong or maybe don't have the resources, are they safe around you? Yes, if you're a meek person. Are your words gentle? Do the things you say, are they gentle? Do you treat people around you in a way that shows that meekness towards them? And if you're going to be a man of God, that's the way you should be. And if you're not being that way, then you're not being meek like Moses was meek. And every single one of us men should want to be meek like Moses was meek. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. Every single one of you women should want to be meek in that way too. And the words that you use and the things that you say, you should want them to be in gentleness towards that person. That your person you're married to, your kids, you know, however it is. It doesn't mean that you don't have to be firm sometimes, right? Sometimes the under control of the Lord, if the Lord wants you to be firm, you got to be firm. But it's all under control of the Lord. Amen? Now, I'll just have to share it. I just loved my old pastor, Pastor Hutch, back in Antioch. His example was his Rottweilers. He claimed that they were very meek. Unless he told them to go get somebody, then they would, you know. But they're under control. They're under control. And that is the fact. Like it doesn't mean we're not weak. It doesn't mean that we couldn't be fierce if we need to be. We will be that, but we are under control of the Lord. And so, ladies, same thing for you. As I said, just think about how you use your words. Think about how you use your actions. There should be a meekness to you. It doesn't mean you're not a strong person. It doesn't mean you don't stand for things. In fact, I think the truth is that if we approach conflict with meekness, we're going to have a lot more success. Amen? If we throw away the meekness and we approach conflict, that's when things spiral out of control. And we get in these very vicious cycles of things that spiral out of control. Now, Moses, when you looked at all the people, he was the most meek person. So he had every reason to exercise strength. He had the strength. He had that close connection with God. He had was speaking with God, you know, as it described, mouth to mouth, face to face, as you look at it. And God was working directly towards him. And he had every opportunity to not be meek, but yet he was meek, and he was the most meek person. He was the most under control of the Lord. Now, I love the verse because who wrote the verse? Who wrote this? Moses wrote this. Now you're like, what? Moses wrote that he was the most... First of all, I like it because it goes with some jokes. These are jokes, okay? It goes with some of my favorite jokes. I'll start with my grandfather had this plaque that he had on his desk, and the desk, and it said, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. But me and my sons, we'd always say things like this, you know, like, look, you're a pretty humble guy. You're pretty humble. Not as humble as I am, but you're pretty humble. Now, if they did have rankings of humbleness, of humility, like they ranked all the humble people, I mean, I'm pretty sure I'm at the top. You know, we joke about that. And that's kind of almost, you like wonder, is that what's going on here? Is Moses joking? What is he saying? You know, or is it like this? Moses is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. And he's inspired to write this. And God's like telling him, okay, this is what you write. And okay, let me also say, some people say, yeah, this is evidence that Moses didn't write it. Somebody else wrote it. Somebody else put that in there. It was somebody else giving commentary on him or whatever. But if it's not, Moses is inspired to write this, and he writes this, right? And that's what I believe. Moses wrote this. And he's like, no, I can't put that, Lord. Like, no, you put this. This is what you're writing in here. Putting this in the Word, because this is true, and this is inspired by God, that's what people would need to understand and see. That you could really come down hard on people, you could really do this, but you're always under control of the Lord. And you always show that gentleness in the person that you are, unless I want you to not be. And then if I say don't be gentle, if the Lord says don't be gentle, then you won't be gentle. And so I think it's very, very interesting to think that he wrote that. But thinking about, most importantly, because this is the word of God, and this is inspired by God, this is word that Moses was, at his time, the most meek person that existed on earth. Do you think that anyone ever superseded Moses in meekness afterwards? Jesus. Smart right there. You got the answer. Did you say that just because you always know that's the answer? You know, like it's...
9 out of 10 times.
That's right. 9 out of 10 times. Not 10 out of 10, because sometimes the question could be phrased a little differently, but you think about the most meek person that ever lived was Jesus. Could have destroyed anyone that came against him. Could have just squashed Rome without a problem, but didn't come to do that. Came to give his life on the cross. Was always under control. Showed a different kind of a gentleness and a different kind of way of being. People did look at him and people did think sometimes that he was weak. But he wasn't weak, was he? He was completely under control in what he did. And so I think just the bottom line for us as we think about this, every single one of us, is let's value meekness. Let's decide that we want to be meek like Moses, and that would be a quality, and that's how we're going to live out our lives. Amen?
Amen.
All right, you guys can go home. We'll just end it right there. Oh, should we continue? Okay. I sense a real hunger in you guys. You're like, I want more. Yes, okay. You're like, let's go on in the passage, okay? Let's go on in the passage. And suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And here's another thing that I wonder when I read this. I wonder if Miriam and Aaron were like, yeah, God's calling us out to the tent. We get to go out to the tent. We get to meet with God this time. Surely he wants to speak through us. You know, maybe Moses is in trouble. He's getting demoted, and we're getting promoted at this point in time. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And by the way, I want to make sure that everyone here understands this, right? That what we believe here is that this is exactly what happened. That the Lord came down in this pillar of cloud. His presence came down, and that they could see this pillar coming down, and they could see it. And the Lord came down, and he met with people, and he talked with people. And the things that we read in the Bible actually happen. And these are not some stories that we like take some meaning from some way. All right? These are things that actually happen. We understand the meaning as they really happen, and then we take them and we apply those things, those truths that are taught to our lives. And so, and it may be different than how God works now in the new covenant. And I think if you stick around here long enough, we're going to keep talking about this again and again, how it's different. But we're looking back. This is in the Old Testament, and God he just progressively reveals more and more of himself as you go. But you have God coming down in this pillar, this cloud. People could see his presence there in this case. And he comes down and he meets with these people in the tent of meeting. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? All right, let's go back and talk about what the Lord is saying. He's saying, if you have a prophet among you, there's a way that I usually talk to a prophet. I usually give him a vision, I usually give him a dream, and sometimes I give it to him, and most oftentimes in a way that's not, it seems almost like a riddle. It's really not all that clear. It's like some of it is you can see it dimly. Like we see that all the time in the Bible, right? As we read the Bible and we read prophecy, it's like, wow, this is hard to understand. It seems like is something that we're only getting like part of the information for. Like there's something missing. We don't quite get it, and we have to try to combine things we see in other books to try to understand the prophecies. And God says, that's how I normally speak to a prophet, but not with Moses. With Moses, I speak mouth to mouth, and I speak to him clearly. The Lord's saying here, like, and I think as he says it others, I speak to him like a friend. And I come down and I meet with him. And then they said, why were you not afraid to speak against Moses? That was the question. So they were, does your heart sink when you're speeding and you go by a police officer? Because you know you're guilty. I wonder how these two felt at this moment in time, you know. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Then the cloud removed from over the tent. Behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. So when the Lord left and the cloud left, they looked at Miriam and her skin was completely leprous. So that means she had that skin condition, and they called it, probably used that for a number of different things, but it's like as you read here, it kind of seems like her skin is just literally like falling off and it's turned white and it's all probably all crusty as you look at it. But it's as you read about it, oftentimes when you read about clean and unclean and leprosy and stuff in the law, that when it was turned white like this was like a sign that it was really a problem. It had really gone in, it had really penetrated into the skin, and this person was unclean. This person had been made unclean. And she was the only one. It didn't happen to Aaron. So many of the Bible commentators believe that she was kind of the one that was the instigator in this. She was kind of the one that was the one perpetrating this the most, and Aaron went along with her, but she was kind of the chief in it. Now, others will also say, make the suggestion that the reason why that God did something to her skin was because her complaint against the Cushite wife had to do with the skin color of the Cushite wife, so God is doing something to her skin to show that. Others have made the suggestion that the reason why God does this, it has more to do with the slander. What happens when somebody slanders somebody and how deteriorating it is and how destructive that it can be, and God is putting this on her. I think as we read without a doubt, we'll see that this is somebody who was caught in a shameful thing and shamed because of what they did. Okay? So, but she was left leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord. He's talking to Moses in this case. Now, where's he at now? You know, before it was like, hey, we're equals with Moses, and now Moses is Lord. You know, Moses is master. Oh, Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. He cried to Yahweh. He cried to God. He cried out to the great I am. Okay, now this is again a man of God here. The man of God, it doesn't say he took the opportunity. Well, you know, you shouldn't have done that. This is, you got what you deserved. No, he actually still loved and cared for his sister, and he cries out to the Lord. He says, oh God, please heal her, please. So he prayed for his sister. He prayed that she would be healed, which shows a forgiveness. I think, again, a meekness that Moses had. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. And this is kind of probably, it's another very interesting verse, a little bit challenging. Try to do some research on this and find this, and it's kind of a lot of opinions and thoughts exactly, because it doesn't exactly correspond to a particular verse in the law, at least that I could find. There are several verses about people spitting in people's faces and what that means. okay, and why they would do it. Like, for instance, one case would be if a husband had a wife and they had no kids and he died, it was his brother's responsibility to marry that widow and give her children. Now, very different than, you know, how we do things today as we do things, but that would have been his responsibility under the Jewish law. And if he didn't and he refused to do it, she could go up and spit in his face. That would be an example of that when that would happen. Now, there's other cases that talk about, like, if an unclean person spits on somebody, what would you do? And then there's things in the scripture that talk about if somebody has leprosy, what they would do, how they would treat them, how they would put them outside of the tent for outside of the camp for 7 days, and then they would check them. There's all these different procedures. But I think if you kind of just step back and look at this, and you look at when people were in the right to spit in somebody's face, it sounds, again, very harsh, and it's not what we do. Don't anyone go home and do this. This isn't part of the application, right? But the thing was, it was like something very shameful had been done, where this daughter was very disrespectful and very disobedient, and it really acted out. And this was a way that she was shamed and put outside the camp and shamed for 7 days. Okay, and he said, if that is the right thing to do for the daughter in this case, then it's going to be the same. It's going to be the same for Miriam. She's going to be outside the camp for 7 days as an outsider to show what she's done. Now, again, you don't see Aaron out there, so again, it kind of makes you think that Miriam was the leader in this. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. And they're going towards the promised land here. Okay, very interesting thing, very interesting account there, right, of what happened. Let's just try to take some applications from that as we look at it. Let's first put ourselves in the shoes of Miriam, or Miriam and Aaron, right? We have to be careful and know and understand that envy and jealousy and those kind of things are very powerful forces in our lives too. And if we're looking at other people and we're thinking, like, man, why don't I just have the things that these other people have? Why can't it be more fair? Why can't it be more equal? Or maybe, why can't God use me like this? Or I want to be used like this. Or, hey, this person has a great spiritual gift. I wish I had that spiritual gift. I wish people thought about me the way that they think about this other person. Man, this guy's really successful. I wish I could be successful like that. You know, the fact is, he's successful. I'm not happy. By the way, I wasn't pointing at you. I don't know how successful you are. I'm not pointing at anybody, but just so you know. But if you think of a person, you're like, hey, this person's so successful. I want to be successful. I want people to think of me that way and look at me that way. And therefore, I can't be happy for that person because they're successful. In fact, I don't like that person because they're successful. I don't like that person because of the things that they have. I don't like that person because of the house that they have. I don't like that person because of the car that they drive. I don't like it because they have things that I wish I had, and if I had it, I'd be happy for myself if I had it, but I'm not happy for them because they have it. Do you understand that we live in a whole world that's programmed that way? The whole world is programmed that way. They're like, look at all these rich people, and look at what they have, and why do they have it? And it should be more fair, and we should distribute it differently, and why is this group not doing as well as this group? It needs to be more equal and more fair, and we need to do all these things. It's all about stuff. But when you read the Bible, that's never the message of the Bible. The Bible is like, look, be content with what you have and don't look around at what other people have and don't hate them for what they have and don't demonize them for what they have and don't make them into bad people for what they have. Actually, don't know about you, but I've never really been given too many good jobs by poor people. Like people that actually have resources and stuff. And the fact is, we have to understand there are bad rich people out there, and there are good rich people out there. There are bad poor people, and there are good poor people. And I don't mean good like they're good and of themselves, but I mean in their actions, they're righteous in what they do. And they love God, and they believe God, and they are good stewards of their resources and what they do. And so the world thinks in this way, which is all about, like, kind of like, it's driven by envy and jealousy. And so we can't think like the world thinks. We have to watch out for that. That would be my first application here. as you look at it. Now, another one would be like in close relationships, we have to watch this. When it talks about love in the Bible, it says love does not envy. So you think about people, two people that love each other, that God gave us that in the Bible for a reason. This is how I believe about stuff like that. You might be like, oh yeah, I don't envy or whatever. But a man can envy his wife, a wife can envy her husband in an unbiblical way. The envy of that would be like if the husband, like let's say you have two people that are working, a husband and a wife. Let's say the wife is having like a lot of success in her job and what she's doing, and the husband can't be happy for the wife and what she's doing because he's feeling like he's not a success in what he's doing. There's an opportunity for there to be envy in that. And it wouldn't just have to do with that. It could be like in other areas. Could actually be in a relationship with the Lord. Could look at her and he could envy her relationship with the Lord. It could be in her the way she orders things. And it can go the other way too, right? A wife could envy her husband. A brother could envy their sister. Sister could envy their brother. You know, those kind of things. Friends, there could be envy among friends. And I think a lot of times it could come within groups of people. And what do you have in a church? You have groups of people, right? So people can look at other people and they can envy them for what the Lord's doing in their life. How the Lord's blessed them, you know, those kind of things. And we have to really be careful of that. What we should do, the way that we should be as a church, is that when one person is blessed, you know, it's like we're all blessed. When one person goes through like a really hard time, we all go through a hard time. We share that. We have that together. But if you find yourself looking at somebody else's success and not liking that they're successful, then you've got an envy problem. So you have to really watch for that. And if you're sitting and you're thinking, well, I'm glad I don't have this problem, you have to probably dig a little bit deeper and like be on the lookout for it this week. Like this would be kind of like a homework as you think about it. Go out and look and see like if envy creeps up in any way in your life and really try to extinguish that and really try to put that out and really try to be content with what you have. Amen. And the kind of the second main application here, and you see this throughout the Bible, and I'm telling you, if you think this is not like a something that you can have a problem with in your life, you're just missing the boat, okay? You're just spiritually dull, okay? If you think that you might not have a problem where you might talk about somebody in a way that you shouldn't talk about them. Because what the New Testament teaches us is these tongues that we have, they're the same tongues that we use to praise the Lord, but then yet we will turn and we will gossip about somebody, we will speak about somebody, we will cut somebody down with these tongues. And the Bible tells us not to do that. Amen. And raise your hand if you've done that. I might need to convince some more of you, you know. Like, I didn't see every hand go up, but it's like we use these tongues that we're supposed to praise the Lord with. We use it to speak against people in a way or to gossip. What is gossip? Well, gossip is when you're talking about people and information that you're sharing about people, and you're doing it really to make yourself feel better, yeah. To lift yourself up. Like, hey, did you hear what? Did you see Moses married this woman? What is Moses thinking? My brother thinking, what is he doing? Okay, that's what people do. They'll talk about people when they're not there, and they're doing it in a way to put that person down, lift themselves up. That's gossip. You have to really watch out about it. And it can happen in prayer requests in churches. Oh man, you got to pray for this person. Did you hear this? Did you hear what they did? Something that we have to really watch out for, isn't it? Amen. Very, very simple. It could be a very destructive thing as you look at it. So that's, I would say, in the perspective of Aaron and Miriam. But how about Moses? When someone spoke out against you, when someone's talked about you, are you meek? Do you keep it under control? Or do you go back and do you say like, hey, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. You came at me with 10 things. I'm going to come at you with 100 things. You tried to let me have it, I'm going to really let you have it. Again, that's the way of the world. But the way of Christ is, I'm going to pray for you. Amen. I'm going to forgive you. Amen. I'm going to continue to be a meek person. Now, if the Lord tells me and the Lord shows me that I need to take some kind of more aggressive stance about something, I'm prepared to do that. But I'm always going to do that, not out of my own flesh, but out of the Lord and the control of the Spirit. Amen. That's what I should want. I'm not telling you that I get that right all the time, but that's what I should want. That's what I should be going for. That's what we see in Moses and the man of faith in Moses as we look at it. Now, last thought is, if we will live our lives more like Christ and less like the world, then we are going to be blessed by this. Amen. We are going to have more, I don't mean success on the earth, but more of a spiritual success in what we're doing. We are going to be used by the Lord more. We are going to be closer to the Lord. And we are going to have more joy in our lives. Amen. If we just stop living like the world lives, with envy and gossip and these kind of things. This was a point, I just want to close with this, just pull in another verse just to show you this. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is one that we went over, and you kind of follow the thread that's talked about here. It's like basically saying that you've been born again. It's talking to people that have been born again. Hey, you've been born again. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you have the Word of God that stands forever. So because of that, you need to do some things, and this is what it says you need to do. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So if you've indeed come to the Lord, you've been born again, you've been saved. There was an old way to live and there's a new way to live. In the new way to live, it's not appropriate for you to show malice and envy and slander and these kind of things. You got to be about putting them away. So you should leave here like saying like, hey, I don't want to talk about people. I don't want to just be someone that stands around and talks about people. Don't do it. That's what the Lord is saying. And then remember that, where does that come from? That comes from your heart and the envy that could exist in your heart. Amen. Amen? All right. How many of you are glad you came to church today? And that, how many of you are encouraged to go do something now? You're going to go like make some changes in your life to go say like, hey, I'm going to be more meek. I'm going to go out and I'm going to watch how I treat people, how I think, how I talk about people. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time and this place that we can draw together. Thank you for your word, Lord. As we look at that, we know that each and every one of us have been in that position. And Lord, we ask you to continue through your Spirit to be at war against our flesh and the things that drive us, the things that we want, that we put first. Lord, may we put you first, and may we live for you, and may we just always be under your control. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's continue and sing and worship together.